Our scripture lesson today is taken from Proverbs chapter 1 and Proverbs chapter 9. So if you would please take your scriptures or the pew Bible and stand, I'll read these for you. Proverbs chapter 1 verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and discipline. And then Proverbs chapter 9 and verse 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. Our Father in heaven, we ask that you would open our hearts in such a way that we would understand your word. Lord, that we would not just know you, we would not just know these words, but by the power of your Holy Spirit, we would understand them. Please lift the veil that so readily covers our hearts that we might see you and worship you. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. Now, the word fear covers a large spectrum. You might think of fear in a number of different ways. I remember one time I was seated on the Texas Giant with some of the youth group kids about 8 years ago when we were starting a youth group here. And I sat next to one boy who's now through college. I sat next to one boy when he's just a little middle school boy. And we started to go up that incline. And I literally said, and I looked over at him and I said, "What am I doing here with you? This scares me to death." So that's one kind of fear. But then there's also the fear of that you might wake up in the middle of the night and you hear a sound in the house. There's maybe a burglar. Somebody has intruded your space, and that's another kind of fear. The word here used for fear is a word that we've got to take apart a little bit, because it's important for you to understand that to know God is to fear God. To know God is to fear God. Now, what kind of fear are we talking about? I actually have a friend who's a member of this congregation, and once in a while we play golf together. And we were playing golf in Oklahoma, and it was about a 440-yard par 4 uphill. And this man can really hit the ball. He just kills his drive up the hill, about 280. And the green's tucked back on the right, the pin way in the back right. And he calmly pulls a 6-iron out and sticks it to about 15 feet from the pin. And he promptly 3-putts for a bogey. And I'm scrambling up the right side of the rough and the trees and the fairway and flip it up over a sand dune, and I've been there before, but a bunker, and I end up making my putt for bogey, and we're walking off, and he walks over to his golf bag, and I'm expecting him to do something to his putter. But he just calmly puts his putter away, he pulls out his 6-iron and throws it down. I said, and I won't use his name, I know a number of men in the congregation are shivering right now. He threw down his 6-iron. I said, "Why did you throw down your 6-iron?" He goes, "Well, I'm afraid that I would upset my putter. So when I don't putt well, I throw down my 6-iron. And I said, "Buddy, I think your putter is already upset. I mean, you know, it's too late. You might as well throw that into the trees and putt with your driver. You know, So you almost have this frivolous kind of fear. That's not what we're talking about this morning. To know God is to fear God. Did you remember how that verse went in Proverbs 9:10? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the holy is understanding. That's a parallelism. It runs right on top of each other. The fear of the Lord and the knowledge of the Holy One. To know God is to fear God. In fact, I would say to you that if you do not fear God, you do not know God. And so when we come into His presence to worship this morning, there should be an element of fear. Our worship should be awful. Has this worship so far been awful for you? Has it been full of awe? Full of awe that God in heaven is a just God, and He will indeed hold every single sin accountable. He can do no other. He is a just God. If you would turn with me to Revelation chapter 1. Now, I am going to move us through the Scriptures a lot this morning. And so if you are new into the Scriptures, you might listen more than turn. Revelation 1:17. Let me begin reading in verse 12. I turned around to see the voice that was speaking to me. And when I turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And among the lampstand was someone like a son of man, dressed in a robe reaching down to his feet and with a golden sash around his chest. His head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow. And his eyes were like a blazing fire. His feet were like bronze glowing in a furnace. And his voice was like the sound of rushing waters. In his right hand he held seven stars, and out of his mouth there came a sharp double-edged sword. His face was like the sun, shining in all its brilliance. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. Some of us may have been led to believe that the Lion of Judah was tame. The Lion of Judah is fierce. Do you know in the songs earlier in the service, we said things like the angels, they looked down to avert seeing God's full glory. Some of the angels, we're told, actually have two wings that serve the purpose of covering their eyes. These are creatures, these are beings which were created to be in God's presence, and even the creatures created to be in His presence cannot fully look at His brilliance. So great is God. Think in your mind, go back through the Scriptures. Remember when even an angel appeared to man? Their response, almost the first word out of the angel's mouth each time is, "Don't be afraid." What happens? You see an angel. People fall to the ground. They're scared to death. And these beings, which scare us so much, are not even able to look at God. They cover their eyes and they look down. The Lion of Judah is fierce. He is to be feared. Do you know, there's no other way to say it. Yes, yes, there are uses of the Hebrew verb. There are uses that explain an awe. And we'll look at those in a moment. But do you know what? This is all out fear. And we can't explain it away. We can't rapidly go and run quickly and hide ourselves behind the other uses. Let's linger on this thought for a moment. The Lord God is mighty. He is lifted up. He is holy. He is just. And He will judge every person according to every single one of their sins. That should scare us to death. Do you remember your mother saying to you, "Wait until your father gets home"? I wanted my mother to discipline me. "No, mother, I've offended you." And my mother would take a ping pong paddle or something insignificant and give me a couple swats on the bottom, and I would shout my "I'm sorry" over my shoulder as I ran out to play with my friends. But when she said, wait till your father gets home, oh, mother, don't tell daddy. Do you remember that feeling? I know some of you don't, but most of us do. The fear that gripped us before our heavenly fathers. And the Lord Jesus Christ says in Luke, don't fear those who can destroy the body. Fear the one who holds your soul in his hands. That's the God we come to worship this morning. It scares us. Let me read a passage from Hebrews chapter 10. I'll begin in verse 26. If we deliberately keep on sinning after we have received the knowledge of the truth, no sacrifice for sins is left, but only a fearful expectation of judgment and of raging fire that will consume the enemies of God. Anyone who rejected the law of Moses died without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. How much more severely do you think a man deserves to be punished who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, who has treated as an unholy thing the blood of the covenant that sanctified him, and who has insulted the Spirit of grace? Brothers and sisters, I would submit to you, when we come to this place without awe, we insult God. For we know him who said, it is mine to avenge, I will repay, and again the Lord will judge his people. It is a dreadful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And then in Exodus chapter 20, you remember what chapter 20 contains. It contains the Ten Commandments. And you'll remember that there was pyrotechnics that took place there that day. In Exodus 20, verse 18, when the people saw the thunder and lightning and heard the trumpet and saw the mountain in smoke, they trembled in fear. They stayed at a distance and said to Moses, you go yourself. And we will listen, but do not have God speak to us or we will die. Moses said to the people, do not be afraid. God has come to test you so that the fear of God will be with you to keep you from sinning. The people remained at a distance while Moses approached the thick darkness where God was. You know, when you're afraid of something, you run away. You run away. These people were afraid of God. Now, it's interesting here because it's almost confusing. If you look carefully at verse 20, Moses said to the people, don't be afraid. And then he says later, so that you will fear God. So it's don't be afraid so that you can fear God. Well, how do you figure that out? That's that different use of a couple different Hebrew verbs. One means, the first use of the word, don't be afraid, is a trembling fear. A trembling, incapacitating fear. Where you're in the presence of God and you are trembling, you're frozen. Your mind is stuck, you can't move, you're overwhelmed. He says, don't be so overwhelmed with God that you're not able to reverence him. So the first use of that word, it's actually two different Hebrew words. One means to tremble with fear. The next one means to reverence God in awe. So isn't God kind? He doesn't want us just to stay stuck in trembling fear. He moves us into reverencing him. Stop trembling so that you can reverence God. I warn you this day, there is no refuge from God. There is only refuge in God. Those under the sound of my voice, I would ask you not to be fools. It says in Proverbs 1:7 that fools despise. What is a fool? Some of you in your mind's eye right now might have an idea. You're thinking of a foolish thing you've done, or you're thinking of a foolish person. The word means to be dense. It means to be thick-headed. It means to be unteachable. It means that you do not learn, though you experience consequences. Don't be like that. You see, if you're dense, you're so full. Let me change that. We are so full of our own knowledge and understanding that we are so dense that we don't have room for the Lord to give us His knowledge. And so what does God do? God, through the work of Christ, hits like an atom bomb. And He breaks our hard heart. And He reveals to us who He is. So the first point of this sermon, to know God is to fear God. The second point is, the fear of the Lord is to be learned. The fear of the Lord is to be learned. The beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. What does it mean, the beginning of wisdom? Think of the beginning as a gate. It's a gateway. It's an opening to a path. And you step onto the path, and then you walk the rest of your life. You walk the rest of your life on a path in the presence of God. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. He breaks into our hearts so that we now have a new way to organize our lives. The fear of the Lord is the organizing principle of a Christian's life. Have you ever worked with fractions? I know it's only 10:15, but fractions have a numerator and a denominator. And where you're going to reduce fractions, you'll look for the largest common denominator. Now, if I give you, say, 30 and 60, in your mind, you would start searching for the largest common denominator. And some of the younger children would say, one. And then some of the brighter children would say, two. And then the smart children would say, three. And then others would say, five. And say, no, six. No, 10. Wait a minute, 15. How about 30? The fear of the Lord is the largest common denominator of your life, brother and sister. You do nothing. You do nothing. You think no thought. You gather no conclusion without first dividing your decision by the largest common denominator you know. That is the fear of the Lord. You see, it's the gateway of your life. It's a path that we walk in the presence of the Lord. And as we think about decisions, one of the easiest and simultaneously most difficult ways to make our decisions is to say, how does this bring glory to God? Do you see? We factor our decisions by the Word of God. By His glory. Turn with me to Deuteronomy. Chapter 4, verses 1 through 10. Hear now, O Israel, the decrees and laws I am about to teach you. Follow them so that you may live and may go in and take possession of the land that the Lord, the God of your fathers, has given you. Do not add to what I command you, and do not subtract from it, but keep the commands of the Lord your God that I give you. You saw with your own eyes that the Lord God did at Baal Peor. The Lord your God destroyed from among you everyone who followed the Baal of Peor. And all of you who held fast to the Lord your God are still alive today. See, I have taught you decrees and laws as the Lord my God commanded me, so that you may follow them in the land you are entering to take possession of it. Observe them carefully, for this will show your wisdom and understanding to the nations, who will hear about these decrees and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. What other nation is so great as to have their gods near them the way the Lord God is near us whenever we pray to Him? And what other nation is so great as to have such righteous decrees and laws as the body of laws I am setting before you today? Only be careful and watch yourselves closely so that you do not forget the things your eyes have seen or let them slip from your heart as long as you live. Teach them to your children and to their children after them. Remember the day you stood before the Lord your God at Horeb when He said to me, assemble the people before me to hear my words so that they may learn to fear me as long as they live in the land and may teach them to your children. You see, the fear of the Lord is something to be learned. David in Psalm 34 said, come with me, little children, and I will teach you the fear of the Lord. How do we learn the fear of the Lord? I would submit to you that we learn by watching others fear the Lord. We watch others divide their lives and the decision of their lives based on their fear of the Lord, not upon the fear of man. Are we patterning for our children and grandchildren a life which possesses as its largest common denominator the fear of man or the fear of the Lord? You see, our children, they watch and they learn. It's amazing how rapidly they learn. Isn't it interesting when somebody has a child and the child's growing up and they see this little kid and they can't wait to tell you, oh, Billy was reading at five. Or Sally, she's able to do this now. How many of us say, my child is three and I'm beginning to see they fear the Lord. I have a 15-year-old son. It is marvelous to see how he's grown physically. But isn't it delightful to see that that young man fears God more than he fears man? Isn't that a delight to our souls? Do you see? Our children learn. They learn by watching us. They learn to divide their lives by the fact that God is to be feared. You know, I heard a fellow say the other day, I can't wait until I'm 50. My goal is to retire when I'm 50. In fact, all the decisions that he's been making are based on his retirement at the age of 50. Investments, the amount of time he works, the amount of time he spends with the family. It all revolves around that goal, to retire when he's 50. Do you see, that's become the largest common denominator of his life. I'm so pleased I had a lot of time to preach this morning. I truly want you to see a picture of the fear of the Lord in action from the Scriptures. It's found in 1 Samuel chapter 17. Do some of you know where we're going? Do you know 1 Samuel? It's a beautiful picture of the fear of the Lord. It's the story of David and Goliath. I'm going to read to you for a while. I'm going to begin in verse 20 of 1 Samuel, chapter 17. And I would like to ask, as I have asked the Holy Spirit to illumine my heart and yours, that you would see in this passage the fear of man, and you would also see the fear of the Lord. Beginning in verse 20. Early in the morning, David left the flock with a shepherd, loaded up and set out as Jesse had directed. He reached the camp as the army was going out to its battle position, shouting the war cry. Israel and the Philistines were drawing up their lines facing each other. David left his things with the keeper of supplies, ran to the battle lines, and greeted his brothers. As he was talking with them, Goliath, the Philistine champion from Gath, stepped out from his lines and shouted his usual defiance, and David heard it. When the Israelites saw the man, they all ran from him in great fear. Now the Israelites had been saying, "Do you see how this man keeps coming out? He comes out to defy Israel. The king will give great wealth to the man who kills him, and we also give him his daughter in marriage, and will exempt his father's family from taxes in Israel." David asked the men standing near him, "What will be done for the man who kills this Philistine and removes his disgrace from Israel? Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" They repeated to him what they had been saying and told him, "This is what will be done for the man who kills him." When Eliab, David's older brother, heard David speaking with the man, he burned with anger at him, and he asked, "Why have you come down here, and with whom did you leave those few sheep in the desert? I know how conceited you are and how wicked your heart is. You came down here only to watch the battle." "Now what have I done?" said David. "Can't I even speak?" He then turned away to someone else and brought up the matter. And the men answered before him what David said was overheard and reported to Saul. And Saul sent for him. David said to Saul, "Let no one lose heart on account of this Philistine. Your servant will go and fight him." Saul replied, "You are not able to go out against this Philistine and fight him. You are only a boy, and he has been a fighting man from his youth." But David said to Saul, "Your servant has been keeping his father's sheep. When a lion or a bear came and carried off a sheep from the flock, I went after it and struck it and rescued the sheep from its mouth. When it turned to me, I seized it by its hair, struck it, and killed it. Your servant has killed both lion and the bear. This uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, because he has defied the armies of the living God. The Lord, who delivered me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear, will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine." Saul said to David, "Go, and the Lord be with you." Then Saul dressed David in his own tunic. He put an armor on him, bronze helmet on his head. David fastened on his sword over the tunic and tried walking around because he was not used to them. "I cannot go in these," he said to Saul, "because I'm not used to them." So he took them off. Then he took his staff in his hand, chose 5 smooth stones from the stream, put them in the pouch of his shepherd's bag, and with his sling in his hand, he approached the Philistine. Meanwhile, the Philistine with his shield bearer in front of him kept coming closer to David. He looked David over and saw that he was only a boy, ruddy and handsome, and despised him. He said to David, "Am I a dog that you come at me with sticks?" And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. "Come here," he said, "and I'll give your flesh to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field." David said to the Philistine, "You come against me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will hand you over to me, and I will strike you down, and I will cut off your head. Today I will give the carcasses of the Philistine army to the birds of the air and the beasts of the earth, and the whole world will know that God is in Israel." All those gathered here will know that it is not by sword or spear that the Lord saves, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give all of you into our hands. And you know that David went forward, and he took his sling, and he buried a stone in the forehead of that giant. Now, what do we learn about the fear of man and the fear of the Lord in this passage? I want you to recognize, first of all, that David received no encouragement from others to fear the Lord. Brother and sister, if you're waiting for those around you to fear the Lord more than they fear man, you don't have to. You don't have to wait. You may receive criticism from your parents or from your children or from your brothers and sisters. But I want you to know, you do not have to wait to receive encouragement to fear the Lord God. In the midst of a brother who was sarcastically putting him down. What, David? Did you come to see the battle? If I were David, and having the gift of sarcasm, I would have said, yeah, Eliab, this is quite a battle. Do you think you could run a little bit? Maybe if you got farther, you wouldn't even hear his voice. In the midst of discouraging words, David feared the Lord God more than he feared the judgment of his own family. May God give us grace to fear him, to obey him. The second point out of verse 33, he learned at an early age that God's power was greater than the power of created things. You might be a little boy or a little girl in here this morning, and if you can understand what I've been saying, do you know what? That you can fear the Lord more than you fear men. You can serve the Lord. You don't have to wait until you're an old guy like me or even older. I remember when I was at Wheaton College, the chaplain was Evan Welsh, and Evan Welsh was an old, elderly man. And he would come to our football practices. And I remember one day, for some reason, he took an interest in me. And he took me to the side, and he walked me to the locker room, and he had his hand kind of around my waist. And he looked into my eyes, and he said, "Don't waste your youth. Serve the Lord while you're a young man. Serve the Lord while you have the energy to serve the Lord. Go forward for the Lord, young man." I say to you, my little brothers and sisters in Christ, go forward for the Lord. Serve the Lord God. He's a great God. He's a good God. He's to be feared and loved simultaneously. Age is not a limit. Age is not a limit. Thirdly, as we look at the life of David, he was zealous. He was jealous for God's reputation. He was more jealous for God's reputation than for his very own. He would say to himself, not just, "What will others think about me?" He would say to himself, "What will God think of me? What will God think of me?" He was jealous for God's reputation more than he was jealous for his own reputation. He was free. He was empowered to serve the Lord. He recognized, even before Paul wrote it, that though all things are permissible, not all things are beneficial. I want to draw your attention to verse 37. Because in my opinion, this is one of the saddest portions of Scripture. "The Lord, who delivered me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear, will deliver me from the hand of the Philistine." You see, David understood that sure, he was athletic and maybe he had trained hard, but it's the Lord. As another proverb says, "The horse is made ready for the day of battle, but victory is in the hand of the Lord." Saul said to David, "Go and the Lord be with you." Now, why would that be so disappointing? Why would it be so disappointing for Saul to say an orthodox thing? He said, go on, and the Lord will be with you. That's the right thing to say, folks. When your child goes off to college or they go off to school or you go off to work, it's okay to stand at the door and look out across and say, "Go, the Lord be with you." Why didn't Saul go? We know he had plenty of energy. He spent the rest of his life chasing David through the wilderness. Why won't we go? Why is it that we can say the right thing? We know the formula. But are we people of action? Are we willing to go? You don't have to go far. You can do it at the breakfast table. You can do it in carpool. You can do it at a block party. You can fear the Lord more than you fear men. You see, I have a concern that many of us in our dear congregation know the formula. It's like the doctor who gave a prescription. But rather than getting the prescription filled and taking the pills, the person ate the prescription. Charles Haddon Spurgeon tells that story. Apparently, they had the same problem across the pond. People knew the formula. Saul knew the formula, but he did not have the faith. He did not have the fear of the Lord to follow him. Brothers and sisters in Christ, the fear of the Lord moves a person to action. It might simply be that you slip out of that pew and you fall down on your knees. That is a wonderful action. That's a means of grace. Are you a person of action? Are you waiting for someone else to encourage you? Do you think you're the wrong age? Be a person of action as you fear the Lord. He knew God to be the source of his strength. The odds were against him, but he was doing God's work in God's way. And he was fearless. He worshiped God through obedience. Now just think with me where we've been. We started with a trembling fear. We moved to a sense of awe. And now the fear of the Lord is expressed in active obedience. We actively obey the Lord God. We are people of action. The fear of man no longer tethers us. We're free to move. We're free to serve. We're not anchored any longer by the fear of man. I call this grasshopper theology. Do you know the book of Numbers? Okay, a little bit. Numbers 13, the spies return and they give their report. Caleb and Joshua give the good report. But the other spies, they say, you know what? Those folks are so big that they made us feel like we were grasshoppers in our own eyes, and indeed, grasshoppers in their eyes. Here's the question I have for you. Who's the grasshopper? Is God little bitty grasshopper? And is man real big in your life? Or is God the great king to be feared and worshiped and adored? And the men and women in our lives become like grasshoppers. It's grasshopper theology and anthropology 101. I'll close with this thought. You cannot know God and fear Him unless you know and believe that He is a just God who holds your life in His hands, and He will judge every sin that you ever commit. And those who are found to be in the Lord Jesus Christ, immediately as I'm saying this, do you sense your fear turning to joy? Those who are found to be in the Lord Jesus Christ come confidently into his presence. For our fear and our trembling and our awe is balanced with the love of God in his Son, Jesus Christ. I recently read a book, and the author said, "You will not know me. You will not understand me unless you realize that I am a father whose daughter was killed. It frames my life. And when you speak to me, you must speak to me in that framework." Brothers and sisters in Christ, I submit to you that the framework of our lives is the fear of the Lord. He defines and frames our lives. Our earthly and heavenly existence is framed by the fear of the Lord.